Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be looking at Leviticus again. We've gone through quite a bit of Leviticus, and like I said, it's going to be one of the hard books because it's one of the most misunderstood books. I don't know how you would rate the verses of the Bible that are misunderstood, but certainly many of those in the Old Testament be right up there, and of course, if you don't understand the Old Testament, you will have difficulty in understanding the New Testament. Likely. You may have a certain understanding of the New Testament. You see Christ, you see the life of Christ, you see what He's preaching, you say, that's good, I'm going to pursue that. But then you go to church, and your church only wants you to pursue it so far. And your church brings in damnable heresies. I don't know what church you go to, if you go to church at all, but you've heard what they say in churches, and we know that some of what they say in churches are damnable heresies, because the Bible tells you that you will get that. You will have preachers that tickle your ears, and you will have silly women that come in and teach stuff that is not true. And of course, many of the men who are now pastors in churches today are really silly women. I'm not picking on women, but they're men who aren't really men. They don't have the character of men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're not men of action. You know, Abraham went out there and defeated a 5-king army, and did so because they were coming in and usurping power they shouldn't have, and they were stealing away his nephew, and he did something about it. They were men of action, and they were struggling to find what was true and what was not true and what God really wanted them to do. I mean, they were 9 generations away from Moses. When Abraham was walking the earth, Shem was supposedly still around at that time. And of course, we've talked about Melchizedek and many for hundreds of years, centuries. People taught that Melchizedek was Shem. He was the righteous king of peace. And we covered that in our earlier studies. You can go back and see what we've laid out, and of course there's pages at preparingyou.com on Melchizedek, and of course Christ is called priest and king according to the order of Melchizedek. So it's if you're going to understand Christ, you should understand Melchizedek. You don't necessarily have to, but you won't really understand Christ unless you also understand the precepts, the order of Melchizedek, because they're one and the same in the way in which they operated, the means and method of Jesus Christ. And of course, in studying Leviticus, we're looking at the means and methods of Moses and the nation of Israel that had come out of the bondage of Egypt. And now we're wandering around in the desert trying to find what Abraham was trying to find, that place, you know, between Kadesh and Gerar, you know, but without the Abimelechs of the world, without the Nimrods of the world, without any king whatsoever. And in order to do that, they had to create a governmental structure without exercising authority one over the other. And of course, that's why at the beginning of Leviticus, Moses says all your offerings have to be free will offerings. And one of the words that they translate into free will offerings is korban. And that's a Hebrew word, korban, which comes from a Hebrew word that means to draw near. Korab, to draw near. And if you do your Corban right, you may draw near God. Draw near what Abraham was looking for. This freedom under God, this kingdom of God, this dominion of God. And he consulted with the Spirit. Moses consulted with the Spirit of God. I mean, yeah, we have this image of him out with a burning bush out on the desert. But when he was back in Egypt, he was asking God questions. And somehow he was getting answers. They don't say anything about the burning bush coming into Egypt and telling Moses what to do. But he had some way of communicating with it. Of course, in the full story of Moses, we see Moses going up to this thing that looks like a pillar of fire, which could look like a burning bush way off on the desert, this glowing thing that floated in the sky. At night, it looked like a pillar of fire, but during the daytime, it looked like a pillar of smoke. And he goes up on a hilltop, and it comes, and it turns sideways, and something opens up and talks to him. But that's not what's talking to him when he's in Egypt. So what's talking to him there? What's telling him what to do? Jacob wrestles with this unknown angel, and it tells him things. And he has to go off alone when he does it. And he has visions, and we talked about the vision. What's the ladder going up, the stairways to heaven going up? Well, I woke up this morning pretty early, 3-something, and started pondering certain things. I had been writing about ashes, because that's going to come up here in Leviticus. It's already come up in the Bible. We've seen it back in Genesis, where they say Abraham is talking about ashes. But it's a different word. When we see it in Genesis, it's not the same word that we're going to see in Leviticus. And we'll probably look at some of those words. I mean, we find, you know, the first word for ashes is ephor. Resh. I mean, that's in the simplest, you know, primary root form. You can find it with other additional letters added on to it. But that's the basic word. We see it in Numbers. We see it in quite a few different verses of the Bible. And it's sometimes accompanied with the word dust and ashes. And there's another word for ashes that we could talk about, payek. And it has a certain meaning, and it appears in Exodus 9 and Exodus, both verses 8 and 10. And it's the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handful of ashes, it says. Well, that's a different word for ashes than the one we saw in Genesis and in Job. And it's also different than what we're going to see in Leviticus. And we've already gone through several words. You know, when I originally wrote the book, Thy Kingdom Comes, which is free online, you can look that up and read it, or wrote the article Sophistry, which is an interesting examination of the language of Hebrew, where we look at altars of clay and stone. And these altars of clay and stone are extremely important to understand, and yet almost nobody understands what they were. We think that they were actually piling up rocks and burning up sheep and goats and whole oxen. You know, burning up oxen, that's going to take a lot of wood to burn up an oxen. And, you know, theoretically, you're going to be smelling barbecue while they're doing that out there, where people are often hungry and starving, and they're just burning this stuff up by the thousands, and then they're taking the buckets of blood and they're pouring them on the altar and pouring, sprinkling the, sprinkling it on the sides of the altar, etc. And what is that really all about? Are they really doing that? Or is this part of the system of their government? And of course, that was the contention in Thy Kingdom Comes. We introduced the idea that the altars of stone were living stones. Of course, we see reference to that in the New Testament, where the apostles are living, lively stones. And they are actually providing a service. And of course, we've showed you that, you know, a gathering of stones, the word for a gathering of stones is also, could be translated a council of men, a gathering of friends who are going to counsel you. And that, you know, the share of the sacrifice is for the Levite is going to be the kidney. He's going to get the kidney and the kidney fat. But we show you in the Hebrew that the same exact word for kidney is also the word for control, the reins of control. That you, are they giving the Levite the kidneys? And he's, you know, I mean, they're killing hundreds of animals, so these guys are just eating kidneys and kidney fat all the time, if we are to believe the translation that we have been given by the Masoretic text, and what your put-in-hand pastor is telling you in, you know, Bible study. Now, I'm not picking on all these pastors. When I got up this morning, one of the first things I did is I looked for a book that I read many years ago. I had real difficulty in understanding the book. It was the second book by that author that I read. And I had a picture of the book in my head on the bookshelf. And I came out, went straight to it. There it was on the bookshelf. It's not really categorized. It's in with other books. I can see it now because it's partly pulled out. And it was The Nazarite by Shalom Ash. And I had read other books by Shalom Ash. And remarkable author. Made the Bible just come alive in his other books. But you're reading The Nazarite, and it was really difficult to grasp. And because it seemed like he was all over the place. But I read it now. I actually, this morning, I thought, gee, I'd like to just go over and sit down in my chair and read this book. But no, I had to get ready. I had other things to do. But I did read the last lines of the book, and I realized how cryptic he was. I think he really understood the Bible better than he felt he could tell you at the time. He made the people come alive when he wrote about Mary and others and the times and all the characters in the story, because he had such insight into the day-to-day activities of these people. I mean, Mary would get up in the morning, probably early. She'd have to make a meal and cook, you know, unleavened bread or whatever it was, and had to take care of the sheep and milk the goats and whatever she had to do. Had to do all these things, all these chores. And Jesus must have had chores too. You know, gonna help out. I mean, that's one thing you see. The little kids have to have chores. And in a farming situation, like the one comedian says that, you know, when I was a kid, I had chores. I had to take out the garbage on Tuesday and my brother on Thursday. And, but, you know, farm kids, if they don't do their chores, the banker shows up, forecloses on the farm. It's more important. The reality is that's part of life. And if you take that out of life for thousands of years, you take that out of life, so the kids don't have any chores, they don't have any response, they get to go up in the room and play on their iPad, you're going to alter the nature of your children. And you're not going to do it because of what you do, you're going to do it because of what you don't do. So when we're looking at the Bible, and we're trying to figure out what Abraham was doing, We got to find out what he was really doing. What Moses was really doing. What were these altars really all about? Now, if you go into most churches today, they'll say, well, we don't need those altars because Jesus has done it all. So whatever Moses thought they needed to do, they're telling you, you don't have to do. You don't have those chores anymore. You don't have to do those chores. Because Jesus did it all. But if those altars and those sacrifices was a part of a social welfare system of Moses' government, because they didn't have the social welfare system that they had in Egypt. They didn't have that anymore. That was gone. In Egypt, 20% of whatever you produced, had to go to the government. Had to go to the government of Pharaoh. And he stored up lots of grain, because you could count grain. That was, you know, I produced 100 bushels of grain. You know, 20 of those bushels of grain, or modiuses of wheat, or whatever it is that you produced, is going to go to the government. And they were doing this at the time of Jesus Christ. We know that they had Gabbai, Molchai, ministers of the temple, who had literally become the IRS of Israel. They were going out and pacing off the field. You had a field of grain that you had plowed up with an oxen, you know, and plowed it up and you planted seed and the rains came and it grew up lots of grain. And now you had amber waves of grain, you know, swinging in the wind and ready for harvest. Well, there'd be a priest, you know, one of these gabbai, come out from the temple and he would pace off your field, measure it. Go down this side and measure down that side to figure out how much grain you might have in this field. And then he knows what to expect. When you have harvest, he's going to get, I'm going to need 10 bags out of this field because it looks like you got, you know, I don't know what the percentage was. I mean, if you refer to it as a tithe, he was going to get 10% of that field. So if he was going to produce 100 bags of grain, he was going to get 10 of them. I mean, yeah, 10 of them. And they were going to go to the temple. And the temple would have them. What are they going to do with it? Are they going to set it all on fire? You know, like we're supposedly reading in Leviticus? No, they're going to store it up. What are they going to do with all the fat of the animals that they get? What are they going to do with all the meat? Well, they actually, one of the things they did at the temple in Jerusalem was they made soap. Why'd they make soap? Because they had all this fat. They were supposed to squeeze the fat out of the sacrifices. Well, I thought that went to the Levite. You know, you squeeze the kidney fat. Well, maybe it did. And then he made soap with it and sold the soap. He could do that. He could sell meat from the shambles. We see that word in the New Testament. Shambles. Is this meat from the shambles? Of course, when we see it in the New Testament, they're talking about the meat that's coming from the sacrifice to idols. That Paul is questioning, is this meat from the shambles? Is it from the meat that they distribute in the sacrifice of idols? You know, when they had the festivals in Rome, where they sacrificed meat to their gods, you know, an oxen, we see where Caesar's bringing oxen to be sacrificed to the gods. You know what they did with them? They ate them. They cut them up and distributed them to the poor. And if they had extra, they sold it in the shambles. And they passed a statute that you could not, if you sold meat in a restaurant, you couldn't sell it on the day of the festival. You couldn't sell it. It was against the law to sell it. You shut down people who were selling bread on festival days or festival weeks. Saturnalia had to shut those down. Why? Because, like Ron Paul always says, government hates competition. And they're going to want you to come to the festival and get, you know, free bread, free meat, etc. And what they have extra, they're going to want you to buy it. And it'll bring in some money for the temple. Yeah, there was a whole industry. You couldn't legally bake bread in Rome unless you registered a stamp that you would have a stamp made out of, I don't know, I think probably bronze, and you would press it into the top of the bread. Could have been made out of ceramic, but maybe if you're a small bread manufacturer, you would make it out of ceramic. And if you were a big time operation, you'd make it out of bronze or brass or something. But you had to stamp the bread before you baked it, and then your stamp would identify that this bread was made by you. You had to be licensed bread manufacturer to sell bread in Rome. Regulated industry. Why? Because people would put stuff in the flour that wasn't really flour, that was cheaper than flour. And of course, that's partly why they put leaven in the flour. Puffs up, looks like more bread. You know, kind of like Wonder Bread. Wonder Bread's legal in the United States. It's terrible for you. I ate a lot of it growing up, and maybe that's why I have a lot of the health problems that I have. But the reality is that these are real people in real life, real time, dealing with real issues. But this sacrifice on altars where you're killing thousands of animals, you know, lambs, etc. And of course, now we have dozens and dozens of articles showing you we have major religions saying that, oh, you can't eat meat and dairy products at the same meal. You can't even have your fork touch your meat and your cream cheese in the same meal. If you do, we'll take your fork out and bury it in the yard. And they think that's perfectly normal. Their rabbi told them that that's normal. But that's crazy. And it also doesn't have anything to do with the phrase, boil a kid in its mother's milk. It's not a food law. It doesn't have anything to do with food. They make it that way. It does show up once in the Bible next to some verses about what you could call food laws. Certain things you shouldn't eat. Of course, like pork you weren't supposed to eat. There's a number of reasons why eating pork might be really bad. I can guarantee at the time they moved into Canaan, they didn't want to eat. That pork was full of parasites. And now we know through archaeology that many of the people that died at that period of time died at 40 if they made it that far. They were ridden with parasites. But we'll talk more about this when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom after a brief break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So, the thing that we have to understand is to read the Bible in the context of history, the context of what man is, what he has become, what he should be, the principles of Christ. God is the same today as he was yesterday. And that Moses and Jesus Christ were in agreement. They were teaching the same thing. The Corban of Moses. We know the Corban of Herod and the Pharisees was to help fund the social safety net of Judea. And all over Jews all over the Roman Empire were going to depend upon the Corban of Herod. He built the temple in Jerusalem. It was a bank. It had depositories of gold and silver. And it also gave out free bread, and it received free bread from Rome. Augustus Caesar sent shiploads of grain to Judea. They didn't bake the bread in Rome and then ship it off to Rome. They just brought the grain. And we know that Caesar passed certain laws that said Jews, if the grain giveaway day fell on a day that was a Jewish holiday, the Jews could come on another day. He passed that law so that they could do that. So we know they were receiving the grain for making free bread for Judean citizens, and they were loved for it. I give you historical accounts where when Augustus Caesar died, they mourned in Judea. They were sad. There's always going to be some rebels out there, you know, somebody who, you know, thinks, you know, taxation is theft. Taxation is a charge for the services provided by government. Now, it may be unfair. It often ends up being unfair. And you don't get the services that you wanted. I mean, right, just in the news this week, a lot of people are talking about, what do they call it? The SAFE Act. The SAFE Act is supposed to make voting safe in the United States. Because they've uncovered that, you know, thousands of dead people have been voting. Evidently, thousands of illegal aliens have been voting. Because millions of illegal aliens were just given Social Security numbers, you know, in 2024 and 2023, they were given them. And altogether, it ended up being over a million. And I'm not even sure what the count is at. I think one year it was a million, and other years it was like 200,000 Social Security numbers just handed out to illegal aliens who theoretically were illegal aliens in the country. And the way very clever how they did a lot of this stuff, but they got away with it mostly not because they were very clever, is because the people who should have been watching this were very stupid and lazy and slothful. And of course, from a kingdom point of view, the people who should have been watching it is all the people out there in America. Everybody in America should be watching for this because they're providing all these benefits. And of course, they had clever ways of, you know, getting people, you know, they weren't supposed to get on Medicaid. But of course, once you got that Social Security number, you can get on those aid programs. But the reality is they could just go to a hospital and the hospital would just bill the state and the state would bill the federal government. So billions and billions of dollars have been defrauded out of the treasury of the United States, which of course is empty. You know, because everything is, you know, you already cash your gold and silver into the streets, into the civil authorities, and they confiscated that way back in 1933, you know, with HJR 192. They were out there collecting gold from the people. And then what they didn't get right from the people in coinage eventually disappeared and everybody ended up with notes. Whole history. But what does this have to do with Leviticus? Well, Leviticus, we saw in Leviticus 5, where it ended up, the last part of Leviticus 5 is talking about the laws for guilt offerings. Which, like I said, that when we went through that study, it was kind of a jump. I mean, they had been talking about touch unclean things and confessing wrongs and personal recompense and other alternatives to sacrifice. If you didn't have the first thing they listed, you could have these other things. And of course, in reality, all these things were symbolic. And then we talked about unclean. So, you know, there's a whole article on what is unclean. And we talk about guilt offering. So we have a whole article on guilt. So that you can understand these things in context. The same as, but you know, I'm kind of creeping up on you on all the words that we don't understand because, you know, when I originally showed people that the Levites weren't getting the kidneys. They were getting the reins of control of your offering. Well, you say, well, why do they have the reins of control of an offering? We're just going to burn it up. Well, no, you weren't going to burn it up on lively stones. You were going to give your offering to lively stones. And of course, now in Leviticus, we're seeing the priest comes to these altars that were councils of men. Same word, council of men, altars, same word, come there. This gathering of men, gathering of stones, council of men. And what do? Oh, they order the wood on top of the altar. And they take this sacrifice, which includes an oxen. Now, you got an oxen there. I have a 2,000-pound bull out there that I may have to butcher. Now, we're changing bull over. The daughters of the bull we have are growing up, and we don't want him breeding the daughters. So we're going to change bulls. And so I've arranged to get another bull from a neighbor. But what do I do with the bull I have? Well, chances are he's going to go to meat. That's 2,000 pounds, okay? Now you got a priest out there every day, every morning, every evening. He's going to cut up oxen and sheep. And he's going to cut it up on top of the altar where he is ordering the wood of the altar on top of these stone altars. And then he's going to burn it all up. And there's going to be blood running everywhere. What are you going to do? Oh, we're going to put the blood in these containers, and then we're going to eventually pour it out on the altar so it gets down to the very bottom stone. And some of it we will take and sprinkle around the altar. And, you know, like I said, the flies must have been horrendous. Because when you get all that blood down there, between the stones that are just fit together, there's no mortar, just fit together because they're unhewn stones. And of course, we've explained unhewn stones mean you couldn't regulate these living stones. They were going to give their own counsel and make their own decisions. Because it was very important for free people to make their own decisions. That's one of their chores that they have to do. And if they don't ever have to make their own decisions, they won't know what to do if things start going wrong. And of course, that's the state of America. Because 75 to 80% of the American people, supposedly according to polls, want the SAFE Act passed. Because they want safe voting. A lot of them are real. Both sides of what they call the aisle want it. And all races. All races. Blacks, Hispanics, Chinese, you know, whites, whatever. They all want the SAFE Act passed. Huge majority of people want it passed. But you're hearing these excuses. Well, but it's racist because black people won't be able to get ID for voting. Why? You know, you go ask black, I know a lot of black people, you go ask them, they go like, you gotta have ID to fly in a plane, to buy a beer. You have to have ID to get a driver's license. I mean, you have to have ID for all this stuff. We all got ID. What are you talking about? How is that going to keep us from voting? It's just totally irrational that when the people say this, and I mean, they should just be absolutely embarrassed when they say it, but they say it because they're under a strong delusion. So why am I even bringing this up? Well, the point is that, well, a lot of people say we have a republic in the United States, and a lot of people say we have a democracy. And of course, if you read the American Creed, did you know that the United States government passed a creed? An American creed? Actually, just in the last century, they passed the American Creed. And it says, I believe in the United States a democracy within a republic. So you have both. At the same time, you have a republic, but you also have a democracy. So, what does that mean, that you have a democracy and a republic at the same time? Well, in the democracy, the people all want the SAFE Act passed, but if you go into Congress and you look at what they're doing, and you go into the Senate and what they're doing, oh, well, they had a pet parade in the, I think it was in the Senate the other day, where the senators took time out to have a parade of their pets. They brought their dogs to work and they parading around and everybody's laughing and having a good time. But they're not passing the SAFE Act. Why aren't they? Why are some people against it? Well, I understand why a lot of the Democrats are against it, because if suddenly you can't cheat at voting and you can't tell if these millions of immigrants that they brought in under the Biden administration, you can't tell whether they're voting or not, they might win more elections than if you could tell. If there was no cheating, it's fascinating to find out who is going to win the election if they get that passed. I don't know if they'll get it passed or not. But the point is that this stuff is going on because the people are a scattered flock. They're not organized. Except, you know, I'm a party member. And, you know, I'm going to point this out too, because really in studying Leviticus 5 and 6 and all of Leviticus, if these altars are the system of social welfare for the people, then what you receive from those altars, if you don't have any food and a Levite priest shows up with meat for you to eat, that's huge. That's your SNAP benefit. It's different than a SNAP benefit, because in the system set up by Moses, you're only going to receive free will offerings. If you're receiving the offerings of the United States federal government today, you're receiving offerings that were extracted from somebody else in your community. They had to pay in so that you could get SNAP, or so that you could get Medicare, Medicaid. They had to pay in, because they had those Gabbai ministers going out and pacing off your field to find out what you're producing, and you have to pay your share, or somehow they will punish you. That's the system Herod set up with the Pharisees. That was the Corban, the sacrifice of the Pharisees. And it was run through their temple in Jerusalem. Although they had ministers all over the Roman Empire funding it, you know, and collecting and distributing. And the blind man's parents were afraid to be kicked out of such a system. All Christians were willing to be, you know, what we eventually call Christians, all the followers of Jesus, they were willing to be kicked out. And of course, on Pentecost, they were kicked out. But Herod didn't just build the temple in Jerusalem, he also built the temple of Roma for people who didn't like Jewish traditions and like the Roman goddesses. Well, he built the temple of Roma and had a real nice looking lady in a statue out front with kind of a draped gown on. And I think she had a horn of plenty. And of course, you could go sign up at that temple too. Herod created both temples at the same time. Both systems were systems of Corban, like that of the Pharisees. But Jesus said that system of Corban was making the word of God to none effect, but the system of Corban set up by Moses was making the word of God to effect. But you have to, why? Because they were burning up sheep and cattle? No. Because they created a system of social welfare. It's the only thing that makes sense. But if you're going to be like these people today, you know, I hate to say on the left, because I could find just as, you know, who think that girls can become boys and boys can become girls, and that somehow or other, if you have to have ID to vote, that's blocking black people from being able to vote. It's racist to do that, because we all know black people can't get ID because they don't know how to work a computer, and they live in poor places where they don't have access to the DMV. Which is, of course, I'm being facetious here. That's ridiculous. They all could do that. And it's actually racist to say that voter ID is racist. Now, I'm not advocating. I'm just telling you how that system works. I also want you to understand how the system of God works. Because every day in the kingdom of God is voting day. Every day is voting day. How do you vote in the kingdom of God? Well, you look out amongst yourselves and find men you trust, and you give them your guilt offering, or your firstborn offering, or your sin offering. Because they're talking here mostly about sin offerings. You know, if you've done something wrong to somebody and you feel guilty about it, you can go give something to a priest to give away. He's not going to be able to eat all those sheep, all those oxen. He's the distributing system for a system of social welfare that operates by faith, hope, and charity. Hope in God will bless your heart, bless your mind with wisdom because you're following the way of God. And you even are supposed to add a little bit extra, you know, which we see here in 6, where it talks about a fifth part, and in another place, a tenth part. And I've added an article now so that you can understand what they mean by a fifth part, because they will tell you that it means that you have to add another few percentage points onto what you're offering and its value. Of course, it's all voluntary. Nobody's checking you. You don't have to keep books. It's all voluntary. You decide whatever your sin was worth, and you give that to your priests. And you do it by giving it to the men who are gathered in the altar. You may go give it to one particular guy. But then they have a priest of the altar who lays out the wood to burn us up, right? No, well, the same word for wood is the word for counsel. And we went through that. And we have an article on wood now. And of course, but it does say you have to set it on fire. Except for the same word for fire is the word for wife or woman. And what they're talking about is a female nature in the kingdom, in the government of God, that has compassion and caring for other people. Now, it's carried out by men that probably don't have pudding hands, because they actually have to be doing real work, real chores. But you get to pick the guy you're going to give your sacrifice to. And he gets to pick the priest of, you know, say if there were 10 stones in this altar. They will pick a minister to them. Those 10 men will pick a minister for them. They get to choose that. That's their vote. And that minister will sit down and listen to what everybody has to say. Well, I've got this much, I've got this much, I got this much, I got this much. But I need this much, I need this much, I need this much. And he will listen to their counsel, their wood, and he will order it. And he'll say, you know, you're right, Steve. You need this, this, and this. But you, Bill, over here. Or Molokai, you know, if it was Hebrew names. You over here, you've had a lot of trouble lately. This is their Congress meeting, deciding who needs what. And they all say, well, they've had a lot of trouble over here in this area where Bob is. So we're going to give extra to Bob to help get his widows and orphans through this week. And it may be bread, and it may be meat, it may be whatever people bring. And it goes out to them. And of course, we see the first century church with a daily ministration doing the exact same thing. They had diaconesses, 1 and 10, who were ministers of the dusty feet, they call them. Why dusty feet? Because they received the bread. Bread was easy to transport. And they take it to the family that needs it. And they have to go through the streets. And they got to go quickly. if they were carrying meat, they had to go real quick. Because they have to take care of that. Not just for that day, but for the week. Because they're not going to have another church service providing real service to the next week. And that's how all the Christians weren't going to get the free bread of Rome when there was a famine, which is why Paul had to go north and east and west, with supplies to help out the Greeks. Because that's where the first famine started showing up, is up there where there was a drought coming through. And they had a whole network so that when Rome fell, they were still okay. Why? Because they'd been doing their chores. They'd been loving their neighbor through charity. Exactly what John the Baptist said to do. Exactly what Jesus said to do. I mean, Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. And as we get into this deeper and deeper in 6, these what ashes are. Well, so we know the wood is counsel. We know the fire is a way to distribute care. We know that, Alex Jones went into the Bohemian Grove, they put on a play for all these high up government leaders. I mean, Clinton had been there, and I don't know if he was there that particular time that Alex Jones went in. He went in and filmed. I've seen pictures of Clinton at the Bohemian Grove and Reagan, Bush's. They all went there. Well, the play when Alex Jones went there, I don't know what their play is every time they have the event, but the play was to kill care. Because the government is doing these things for you through men who exercise authority, something forbidden by Christ. You aren't doing your chores. You aren't being responsible. You aren't looking out amongst yourself and finding men you trust. You're looking for a minister who will tickle your ears and tell you that you're saved already, even though you haven't done your chores. And that preacher has a feminine nature to him because he's boiling you and a doctrine of milk. Because he's saying there's nothing you have to do to be saved. And they're I think this is one of the most amazing doctrines. It's right out of hell itself. Because Satan told Adam and Eve the truth when he told them stuff. When it came to that they might die. He said you'd be like gods, but did he say that you would die? or did he try to put the emphasis on you might die? No, you'll be like God, he said, deciding what is good and evil. You see, because and this is going to be really important when we get deep into the study of ashes and dust. Because there's, like I said, there's several words that are translated ashes, but one of them is tied to the word repentance. And repentance is thinking differently. And so, and it actually says in numerous places, Job had to deal with ashes and dust. And Jeremiah talks about it. Ezekiel talks about it. Difficult times so that people repent and start thinking differently. But it's not just thinking differently. It's thinking according to the ways of God. Hearing from the voice of God. Hearing the Comforter. Hearing the Holy Spirit. And in order to do that, you're going to have to admit you got some things wrong now so that you will change your mind tomorrow. We'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back. So, anyway, we ended up leaving off in the first half of the show, and I said that we're not to exercise authority one over the other. And, of course, you can read that in Matthew 20:25, right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Mark 10:42, and it's repeated again in Luke 22:25. And in Luke 22:25, it's talking about the men who exercise authority and call themselves benefactors. Well, of course, that's the governments that provide you with all these benefits. You know, the redistribution of your neighbor's wealth for your benefit, for your personal benefit. And everybody's just become accustomed to that. And of course, philosophers, the Bible tells us, and Proverbs, and David tells us, and Paul tells us that that's a snare and a trap when you eat the dainties of rulers. That should be for your welfare, but are actually a snare and a trap. But nobody puts that together. Almost nobody. I mean, we are. We're showing you. But then a lot of you won't believe it. You think like, oh, well, it's just going to give me something else to read. Another page to explain these things. You don't have to read them. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Are you telling me that God wants you to covet your neighbor's goods through the power of government? You're telling me that God wants you to send men to your neighbor's house to find out what he produced, to take it away from him by force so that you can have free stuff, free bread, free welfare, free health care, free education for your kids? You even want them to take care of your parents. You're supposed to take care of your parents. Goes back to one of those words again. Honor thy father and thy mother. The same word for honor is the same word for fat. Fatten. To fatten your mother and father. That means to take care of them. You're supposed to be doing that. No, we got the government doing it. Are they doing a good job? Well, they're doing better than a lot of you people are doing. But they're not doing as good a job as that you should be doing if you're really following Christ. Or if you're Jewish, if you're really following Moses. I heard Ben Shapiro. Smart guy. Knows a lot of stuff. But he's got his blind spots too. He says, well, we do need government to create a social safety net. I think that was the phrase he used. Social safety net for society. No. The Jews were supposed to do that. They were to create a social safety net for society. And that's what we're seeing in Leviticus. It's how you do that. How do you fund it? You have to fund it with free will offerings, not forced offerings. That just brings you back into Egypt. It's simple. It's not complicated. And the Jews were supposed to be priests to all nations. All that sprinkling. And the red heifer, that's foreign aid going out to people who are strangers in your midst, helping them out. I mean, you should be going down on Skid Row where you find these homeless people. I heard a woman homeless, she's homeless. She can't afford apartment rent. She lives down in Alameda. And she doesn't have the money to rent an apartment because she doesn't have a job. And she says it's really hard for somebody my age to get a job. She didn't look real old. And she's too young to get Social Security. But she's literally sleeping on the street. She has a car. And she didn't completely, but she says this isn't going to last forever. She needs a job. And she seemed very intelligent, She's not on drugs. She's not alcoholic. But if she's caught sleeping in her car, she can be arrested. Because it's still illegal to sleep in your car. So she parks her car and she goes out and tries to find a place to sleep in a sleeping bag. And she's got a ticket. They gave her a ticket. $800 ticket for sleeping in her sleeping bag. And she says, I didn't want to sleep in the group because the people were doing stuff that, and they were noisy, and I didn't feel safe. So I went and she slept in a church. And she was found out by a cop. Somebody probably reported her because I don't know how he found her unless somebody pointed out, because most of them don't drive their patrol car through the church. She got an $800 ticket for sleeping in a church. I would like to see the palms of the pastor of that church. So anyway, but the reality is that the people are out there on the streets, drugged, crazy, and the government's supposedly helping, and we know that's where a lot of that graft and corruption is going to, millions and millions of dollars. What, $18 million for a program to give shots to the homeless? Because what do you think kind of shots? Alcohol. Because they're all alcoholics, or a lot of them are. And so they were actually created an $18 million program in California to go out there and give shots of whiskey or alcohol to the homeless. What on earth? I mean, like, I don't even have an argument against that. My brain won't go there. But let's go to Leviticus 6. With all that in mind, and realize that they're talking about a social welfare system operated by faith, hope, and charity for the people that are part of your communion and for the people that are around about you. Because you're supposed to be a priest to all nations. And if the Jews won't do it, the followers of Christ should be doing it. But evidently, at least one church down in Alameda will give tickets to the homeless rather than help. So, anyway, verse 1, Leviticus 6. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, so somehow or other, in this writing, he's saying he's getting this from Yahweh, the existing one, the I Am. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in things taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. So this is a list of things under lie unto his neighbor and that which was delivered him to keep. And it actually means to keep safely. That would be in trust. His neighbor gave him something in trust to either keep it or save it or use it for some reason or other, but he lied to him about it. And it says, if a soul does this, sins against the Lord. And what is the sin against the Lord? He didn't lie to the Lord. He lied to his neighbor. And it's counted as if he lied to the Lord. And of course, the word there that we see translated into soul is nephesh, which is translated soul 475 times. It's translated life 117 times. It's translated person 29 times. It's translated mind 15 times. It's translated heart 15 times. And occasionally creature, body, himself, yourself, dead, will, desire, all these different ways it's translated. It's even translated appetite. Now there, like I say, context and extra letters may be some of the reasons why this word is translated so many different ways. But it actually means that That which breathes. Breathing substance or being. A soul, the inner being of a man. And of course we can talk about a golem, which is a clay monster that breathes and considered alive, which of course is just a corporation. And they found a way of, you know, creating corporations way back then, that because they wanted to live beyond them and go about as if it was a person. Of course, today corporations are a person. But you don't understand any of that because you have these pudding-head pastors telling you what the Bible says. But the key thing in this verse is that a trespass against your neighbor is a trespass against God. So how are we going to punish you? So you pay your debt to society. Well, if you commit fraud, you know, like you cheated somebody out of money, the government will come and throw you in jail. And you'll spend 2-3 years in jail maybe for fraud. They won't get the money back to the person that you stole from, but they will run up the debt of the public because you guys got your whole governmental system is upside down. And of course, Christ came to turn it right side up, which of course in the Bible they refer to it as upside down, because the people who come to the Christians and say, these are the men who turned the world upside down, they were already seeing the world upside down, and they had seen it upside down for so long, they were used to it being upside down, and when you set things right, they thought you were turning the world upside down. So, anyway, this is the problem. That, you know, it's the same people that are under the delusion that they're Christians or that they're Jews, that they're followers of Abraham. It's a delusion. If you are depending upon social welfare systems that exercise authority, if you're sending men to your neighbor's house who exercise authority to take away from your neighbor so that you can have free stuff, you're not a Christian, you're not a Jew, and you're not a follower of Abraham. You're just not. You're not a follower of Melchizedek. You're not a follower of John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist said you were supposed to do it through sharing. Jesus said you were supposed to do it through charity. Paul said the same thing. Paul even said that if you're doing it through covetous practices, in other words, you desire benefits and you want to provide those benefits by taking away from somebody else, then you covet what somebody else has. Just because you use government to do it doesn't mean it's not a covetous practice. It actually means that it is a covetous practice. It's legal. If they signed up under the same terms, they thought it was okay to take from you, and you thought it was okay to take from them, and then we're going to play musical chairs and see who gets taken from the most. And of course you will elect your rulers. You might maybe not elect one single king, but you'll elect a lot of guys, and you'll send them to this capital. Just, you know, capital, that's a Roman word. That's, you send them to Rome to make decisions for you, to, you know, vote in the SAFE Act. But they'll rather have, you know, they'll bring dogs into their temple and have a parade. A pet parade. Crazy. And everybody will laugh and think this is funny and great and, oh, we're having a good time. We're not attending to business. And we're not attending to business because there's big money sliding around to people who don't change and pass the SAFE Act. Because there are people that just want power. It may not be your congressman. He might be a kind of a nice guy. Who knows? But he's going to be the pawns of evil. Just like, you know, others in the Bible we see became pawns of evil. Because they didn't want to see the whole truth. There was a chink in their armor. So, Verse 3, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. So what do they mean? You know, if your neighbor's cow gets out and gets into your field, you're supposed to return it to him, or at least let him know he's got it. I had three cowboys come into my yard once, and you know, they're wearing chaps, and you hear their spurs clanging as they coming in, all wearing cowboy hats, and they said that they're missing one of their bulls. And I thought, well, that's likely because they have a terrible fence. That side of the, I've rebuilt it twice. And it's pretty good right now. But they said they were missing one of their bulls. And I said, well, you guys are welcome to go on the place and see if you can find it. I mean, it could be anywhere in 1,000 acres. I mean, the place that we have out there that belongs to the church, it doesn't even have fences all the way around it. So, I mean, it could be anywhere. And, I said, because, you know, I would think if it's not seen walking around, it may have jumped the fence and may have had something wrong and died laying in a pile and the buzzards are eating it. But you have to go out and ride around and look under the brush and see if you can find it. So I said, have at it. You guys are welcome to go there. And they just kept standing there. And I thought it was kind of funny. Like I just said, you got permission to go look for it. And I got to thinking later, did they think I stole their bull? Because I have another neighbor. I mean, out here, a neighbor could be 20 miles away. And he has stolen other people's cows and butchered them and taken the meat. Now, I don't know if they wandered onto his place, but we know that when he was, last time he was arrested, there was a bunch of hides that had other people's brands on the hide. And so it kind of means like, why do you have the hides of that guy's cows on your place? And of course, the funny thing is his grandfather was notorious rustler. You go back, I've heard stories from the old cowboys. They've rustled and rustled and rustled. So that's what they're talking about here, is that if you have found something that belongs to your neighbor, it's not losers, weepers, finders, keepers. Now you have to say, hey, is this yours? And you have to give it to him. And you can't swear falsely and cost him either. You know, and so when I told him, I haven't seen it, but you guys are welcome to go out there and look, you know, I don't know. They never did accuse me. I know some of those guys still to this day, but they eventually left. I mean, they got horses. They can ride all over and look for them. I'd have to go out there and walk around everywhere. I mean, I do have a horse, but it's too old to ride now. But so the fact is that if you don't treat your neighbor righteously, it's a sin against God. You didn't hurt God. God didn't lose anything. He's not looking for his bull or sheep or something he lost. He knows where everything is. But it's the way you treat your neighbor is the way you treat God. It's as if that's what you're doing to God. So now let's take that back to some of those quotes I just shared with you at the beginning of this hour. You know, Matthew 20:25, Mark 10:42, Luke 22:25. If you're sending men from the government to your neighbor's house to force him to contribute to your welfare, you're sending them to God's house. You're trying to steal from God. You're not going to let him have the choice to decide to help you or not. You know, I've talked about freedom of speech recently this week, And I pointed out that the reason freedom of speech is important is that that's the way you find out who the idiots are. Because if you don't let them speak, you won't know how stupid they are, how foolish they are, how dangerous they are. So let even the fools speak, so we know who they are and we don't entrust them. And I could tell you stories about that. Okay. But anyway, we'll keep at this. So this is really important to understand. The way you treat your neighbor is counted as the way you're treating God. So you tell me you believe in God when you go to church and you say your prayers, but during the rest of the week, you send the government to your neighbor to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. How in the world can you imagine that you're following Christ? Or that you're even worshiping God? Well, of course you can't. Now, that's going to be a struggle for a lot of people to hear. But what did we talk about earlier? What did Leviticus talk about earlier in previous shows? Confession. You have to admit if you've gone down the wrong way. If you refused to admit you've made a wrong turn, how are you going to get back to where you need to be? You're just going to keep making more and more wrong turns. Or have found that which was lost has to be returned. You can't swear falsely. You can't lie. You know, I could see when one of those young kids were saying that it's racist, and there was actually a black lady sitting next to her, and she says, "No, we got ID, we got all that, it's not racist, we can get it, everybody knows how to get it." She didn't go so far as to say, "Do you even think that blacks can't get ID? Is racist itself." But she didn't say that, but it was kind of implied. Like, what are you talking about? So, yeah, those videos are all around, but people don't want to see it. And anger and hate and unforgiveness keep you from seeing the truth. So, in verse 4, "Then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty." This is sinned against God by cheating his neighbor. "And he is guilty." And that's a particular word, asham. He is guilty, which is translated guilty, desolate, offend, trespass, destroy even. A lot of different ways it's translated, but it basically means that you're at fault. That you did something that was not good and harmed other people. And you shouldn't have done that. And you should repent of that. Because it's as if you harmed God. "That he shall restore that which he took violently away. Or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten. Or that which was delivered him to keep in trust. Or lost thing which he found." So he's categorized, he's trying to bring all those things back into, so anything that you have unfairly, unjustly, or we could even say covetously, you need to return. Well, a lot of you have received lots and lots of benefits from men who exercise authority, contrary to the teachings of Paul, David, John the Baptist, Christ. You owe a lot of sacrifice. You say, you could go out and say, well, Jesus did it all. But, you know, the fact is that doctrine, there's nothing you have to do to be saved, is not entirely true. There's nothing you can do where God owes you salvation. That is true. But the prodigal son went out of his father's house, squandered his life, his time, his energy, his inheritance, until he was eating food with red dye number four in it. I was in charge of security for Pepsi-Cola company. And on one desk in one of the offices was the recipe for Pepsi. And it told you how to mix Pepsi. Of course, it was like four bags of this and two bags of that. And it had a note in that, and the recipe was under glass, that after such and such a date, you could no longer use red dye number two, that you had to use red dye, I think it was number four then. I think they're up to six now or more. They're probably way beyond that. But I thought, like, and of course now with the new Secretary of Health, Kennedy, he's out there trying to get a lot of these toxins out of the food supply. Good thing. Can't argue with that. But, you know, if you were seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the wise counsel of your ministers would also tell you, you probably shouldn't be eating that stuff. But you have to make those decisions yourself. They're not going to make it. Now, Maha, I guess that's what they call it, is out there making corporations take this out. They have every right to control the corporations, just as we said at the beginning of this program, that the Romans had a right to license bread baking, commercial bread baking, in Rome. And you had to get a registered stamp to put on every piece of bread you cook so that they could identify it back to you. Because corporations have no inalienable rights. But that's another whole topic. So anyway, we're only down here to verse 5. We're going to try to go through this a little bit more quickly. We won't get to the end. This will have to be two-parter because there's a lot of sidetracks that we need to follow. But we'll be right back. Well, welcome back. So we're in this verse 5. Good place to start, because it says in here, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principle. And it's not, that word isn't always translated principle. It's actually the word for head, rosh. It doesn't appear just as rosh in the text, but let's get through this and we'll come back to that. And shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So he's got to give it back to the person that it pertaineth. And he has to also make this trespass offering. Now, he actually has to restore what he has taken away, because that person may still be around. If that person isn't around, then he's going to be giving it to the priest. But he also has to have this fifth part. And of course, they'll tell you that that's a percentage, you know, like if it was worth $200, then you have to give another fifth part of the value of that which you took. Now, this is all up to you, because you're deciding to do it. And if it's somebody who's passed away, maybe nobody even knows that you did this in the past. And it's a little bit, like I said before, Alcoholics Anonymous, that you have to go out and you have to apologize to people that you've injured while you were an alcoholic, that you caused them some sort of difficulty because you were an alcoholic. You have to go and apologize and try to make amends. It's very important. That's a chore that you should do, and it will have an effect on you spiritually. And if you don't do it, you may have a difficulty becoming sober. Well, everybody's addicted to benefits, so you're going to have to apply that same principle accordingly, that you've been addicted to the benefits of men who exercise authority. You've lived in the bondage of Egypt now for almost 100 years in America. I mean, bondage of Egypt, 20% of your labor belonged to the government. How much of your labor belongs to the government now? You're in the bondage of Egypt. And you were brought there by your ignorance, your blindness, by the blind leading the blind, etc. I don't really care about, pointing fingers, but the reality is that's where you're at. If you want it to change, you have to actually start doing what Moses and Christ said. You have to start living by faith, hope, and charity. And Leviticus is telling you how to do that and the principles involved in doing that. And that's not what the word means, the word there for principle. If you actually looked up the word in the original text, you would see not Rosh Aleph Shin, which is could be translated Rosh or pronounced Ross, and most often means head or chief or total or sum or from the beginning, etc. But you actually see in the text, be it Resh Aleph Shin Vav. And you see another word in the text that is never translated. Well, it's not translated in this particular verse. And it's seldom we'll see this in verses where it talks about ash and stuff. This word slips in all of a sudden. And we'll talk about it. But it's the Aleph Tav. It's not just Aleph Tav. It's Aleph Tav Vav. And so you have to restore the value. It says in some translations, it says it's full value. And if you don't restore it to the individual, you restore it to his house. And you restore it according to Aleph Tav. It's according to faith. A faith dictated by your relationship with God. Because that's what the Aleph Tav really means. It has to do with divine revelation by the revelation of God. It's you, not Moses. Moses says you need to restore this. You need to restore it. You sit in judgment of yourself with the Holy Spirit and say, I did cheat him. I remember a guy used to be the bee man. They call him bee man because he owned a bunch of beehives. He ended up selling them. Actually, he didn't sell them. His widow sold them. I was the last human to speak to him. And he had offered to sell us some land. I've told this story before. And I looked up the land and found out that he hadn't even bought it. He went to a nursing home. There was an old lady who owned the land. She didn't even know where the land was. She just kind of inherited it. And she was in a convalescent home and probably only had maybe a year or two to live. And he went in and offered her a few bucks for the land. At like 500 bucks for like 640 acres of land. And she took it. But he didn't pay her the whole amount. He only paid her $100. I'll pay you $100 now and I'll pay you $100 after so much. But he got her to sign the land away so that he could sell it. He had a contract for deed for him, and he was advertising the land, and he wanted to sell 40 acres of it to us for $40,000. He only paid $500 for it, and he hadn't even paid that. And so we weren't going to buy it from him, and he could offer it for any price he wanted to, and I went and talked to him about it. I said, if you find a guy walking through the street, he's holding a gold coin. In those days, it was worth probably $300. And he's maybe autistic. We probably didn't use that word then, but retarded or whatever. And you said, well, you can't spend that. That's not regular money. Here, I'll give you $10 for it. Or $20 for it. I'll give you $20 for that gold coin. Because you can't buy anything with that gold coin. But you can buy something with the $20. And he says, well, that's true. They didn't know what to do. And I showed him the coin at the store. And I wanted to buy some gum. He says, well, I'll give you $20. And I'll take that coin off your hands. And it's worth over $200. You cheated him. You bore false witness to him about the value of that coin. And then you go to somebody else and you say, This is a gold coin, a special gold coin. I got it from a special guy and everything. And it's worth, it's going to be worth $4,000 someday. And you just have to hold on for a little bit. And it'll be worth $4,000. And I'll sell it to you. I'll sell it to you for half of that. $2,000. You haven't even paid the value of it. Now you're cheating somebody else. Although what you're telling them is true, someday that gold coin is probably going to be worth $4,000, but you lead them to believe that it's going to be like before the end of the year. And you're taking the money now. And you take $2,000 where you can go out and buy 10 gold coins right then. And you're cheating them. Because you found a sucker. And I said, I told him that story, and then I said, that's what you're doing with this land. You haven't even paid that lady yet. And you're never going to share, because I knew he had already sold pieces of the 640 to other people. He sold one of them. He sold some of it to that guy I said that was caught rustling other people's cows. So I thought, God does exist and justice is afoot. You just don't cheat God. And that means don't cheat your neighbor. Don't lie to your neighbor. Don't misrepresent to your neighbor. This is what they're telling you. And they're telling you that you have, if the guy is there, you have to take it back to him. There's another interesting word in this besides the one that you don't see unless you look at the actual Hebrew text. When it goes to, and give it. You know, you're going to give that value to him. The word forgive there. What's the normal word forgive that you would see that should be written there? Well, it's Nathan. That's the normal word forgive. But that's not the word you're going to see in the actual text. The word you're going to actually see in the text is yetenanu, which is yod, divine spark, tov, faith, and then nun, double nun, which means in spirit and truth, and then it ends with a vav because it says, and give it. That's what the vav stands for. So you have to not just plan to give it, you have to actually give it. In spirit and truth, according to the divine spark, revelation, and faith. In the normal word, forgive, it does have a nun in it, but one nun at the beginning, and then tov, and then a nun at the end. That's normally any kind of giving, but this isn't that giving. This is giving in faith, in spirit and truth. So it isn't that you're buying your salvation. You're changing the very nature of what is forming your actions. And that's what they're constantly going back to in Leviticus. Is this is atonement. He's laying out these things about, you know, giving and making recompense and restoring to people. And if the guy isn't there to restore it, then you give it to your minister and your priests help them to divide it up to provide that social safety net of society and thereby create the bonds of a free society, the social bonds of a free society, so that you will come to the aid of your neighbor. Because there was a neighbor that we had that was cheating somebody else. Long story, won't go into it. But I knew both sides. I knew both people. I knew them pretty intimately, pretty regularly. See them on a daily basis. He had to drive through my driveway to rent a piece of the house he was living in, who I was the landlord of. I didn't own the house, but I was the landlord of the house for the absentee owner. And so I knew him well, and he was cheating somebody else who I also knew well. And I knew the whole story. And he knew I knew the whole story. And for years afterward, he couldn't even look at me. I could tell you other stories about the same thing. where people couldn't look at you anymore, because when they saw you, they saw themselves, and they were hiding from the light. Don't hide from the light. Come into the light. Because the more you come into the light, the closer. This is why the Corban is set up. What did I tell you? Corban means sacrifice. But it comes from the Hebrew word to mean draw near. You want to draw near the light. That's why you're making the sacrifice. Not to save yourself, but so that you can draw near the light. So that you remove the guilt of the trespass against God. Because, and you want to remove that guilt in spirit and truth. So that's only done if you do it in a voluntary system of faith, hope, and charity. It's not done if they force you to pay back the guy you stole from. It's certainly not done if they force you to pay back and then put you in jail that costs the taxpayers $100,000, $200,000 to keep you in jail for years. And then that, then the same guys who did this for you go and take from you to pay for his incarceration. You got him arrested. He's going to go pay his debt to society by running up your taxes and the debt of your society, because they're going to borrow money against the future of your children to incarcerate all these people. You wouldn't have to do that if you were seeking the kingdom of God. It's a different system. It operates differently, but it only operates differently if you come together in faith, hope, and charity. But you want a system that's already working, and then you just have to show up on one day a week and you say some prayers and sing some songs and you know you're saved. No, it doesn't work that way. You're not saved. Unless you love the light. You're not born again unless you love the light. Everybody reads John 3:16. Read John 3:19. I'm sharing with you the light that you have to see, that the Masoretic text put together by people who were basically Pharisees over a period of 100 years. They argued about it and argued about it, but they created the Masoretic text. Now the thing is that you don't have to know all the Hebrew. I'm just sharing the Hebrew with you and writing these different articles so you can go find out what they mean when they say ashes. What do they mean when they say fifth part? You know, what do they mean when they say tithe? Does it mean you owe 10% of your labor to the priest? That you have to give it to the church? The Mormons will tell you you do. But is that really what they're telling you? No. It's not what they're telling you. You're one family in 10. Your tithing is your share of the tens. It's not 10%. If you've taken from other people, if you cheated other people, if you conned somebody out of a golden coin, or you robbed some widow who didn't know the value of the land, if you did all these things, you know, I told you I was the last person to talk to him. I had him in tears at his dining room table out there on the desert. And he didn't live out here. He lived down in California. But he would come out here. But I had him in tears because he realized, I turned up the light, and he realized that he was this. And he says, I'm going to have to start. I says, it's not about going to church, because I know he's going to get this message in church. It's about seeing what you've done and what you do regularly and not doing it anymore. You know, at least go and pay the lady. You've already received, I know he had gotten at least $40,000. And probably more. I don't remember today how much of the 640 acres he sold. But he went, you know, I said, at least do that. try to, you know, make amends. Restore those people you've taken advantage of. Well, he died of a heart attack along the side of the road heading home the next morning. He left pretty early, and he didn't make it out of the valley. He was sitting in his car with a massive heart attack. But that doesn't mean he didn't repent. Maybe he was going to go back and do these things. Maybe he was going to be the prodigal son. This is why I say you have nothing to do. You don't have to do, just have to believe. But Jesus told you the parable of the prodigal son, who went out and squandered everything. And then he found himself eating the pig food. Actually, today, people are eating what isn't even pig food. It would probably kill your pigs, some of the stuff you guys eat. At least it would poison them, poison their meat. So, and the reality is that he would still be eating the pig food and die eating the pig food, die in the mire. And I've mentioned the word mire here because eventually as we go through the ashes and what the word ashes, all the different words that are translated into ashes, because there's like five different words that are translated into ashes, and each one has a little bit different meaning. And each one can mean ashes or something else. And just like wood can mean wood, or it can mean counsel. A stone can mean a rock, or it could be somebody you trust and put things in trust with. He has a responsibility now to use what he receives wisely. But he won't be able to do that wisely just because he hates the system. He has to love God. He has to draw near God, and God will guide him. All the stuff belongs to God. Anyway. So, the prodigal son had to leave what he was doing and try to make his way back to the way of God. He couldn't just keep going to his church. He couldn't just say, I want to make amends. He actually had to go and do it. Now that fellow, Bud, we'll call him, died of a heart attack. Didn't get very far. I don't know who met him on the other side after he died. I don't need to know. I did what I was led to do. He cried. We hugged. I didn't buy the land. And he didn't make it home. We're all prodigal sons. We're all sinners. We've all done wrong. But we have to be willing to try to make it back to the righteousness of God. And that's why the gospel starts, John the Baptist starts with it, Jesus starts with it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be provided unto you. If we are truly prodigal sons, coming back to our Father's house to serve one another. Because just as you betrayed one another, sending men to their house, Gabbai to their house, Malchi to their house to take away from them so that you can have stuff, which is a sin against God. You've also sinned against God because you did not sit down and provide the welfare, the care of your neighbor. Love your neighbor. So that he did not have to go to the rulers of the world. You know, Proverbs tells you that if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, he serves deceitful meats. His dainties are a snare and a trap. And David said, what should have been for your welfare has become a snare. And Paul quotes David. So that's where everybody's at. And so Leviticus is telling us in a very cryptic sort of way, if they said it right out, where you couldn't cloak it in these false interpretations, these private interpretations in the Masoretic text. They would have burned all the books, all the Bibles, long ago. But that's not the way God works, because you need to approach the Holy Spirit to understand. I'm just giving you the clues. I'm just spreading the breadcrumbs out so you can see this. And, you know, we don't have enough time to go into a fifth part, but fifth part can mean a percentage, or it can mean an order, a rank. And remember, Jesus was a priest and king according to the order of Melchizedek, according to the council of the way of Melchizedek, according to ordering the wood, ordering the council of the stones of the altar. It's a whole different way of looking at what you have been taught by the ministers who have delivered you back into the bondage of Egypt. If you don't want to admit that you're in the bondage of Egypt today, we don't call it the bondage of Egypt, we call it Mystery Babylon. You don't realize you're in Babylon. That's why you're seeing evidence that we saw on the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are symptoms. Gender dysphoria, that's a symptom. Breakdown of the family, that's a symptom. Rebelliousness of your children, that's a symptom. Rebellion of yourself, where you don't respect authority. Jesus respected authority. That's why he respected the man of faith, the soldier of faith, the centurion. We need to do that as well. So we didn't get very far on this, but if we're going to be priests and kings, we'll have to do the rest of this next week on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, join us at preparingyou.com or hisholychurch.org. Join us on X at His Holy Church. Peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.